Word home sounds pretty good to me. Amen? Amen. Appreciate the song service this evening, and we sang a moment ago, we would see Jesus, and basically that's what I'd like us to do this evening. We're just going to take a little bit of time for meditation from God's Word before we celebrate communion. So would you please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26 this evening. In a moment, we'll begin in verse number 47. Matthew 26. The place was the Garden of Gethsemane. The time was undoubtedly long after midnight, on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, and the scene revealed the Master waking up his sleeping disciples as the lights and the sounds of an approaching crowd could be detected in the distance. Judas was coming with a mob from the chief priests to take the Lord Jesus Christ by force. Let's start in verse number 47 and read through verse 50. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And we must not lightly pass by that last statement. They laid hands on Jesus and took him. Because never before had anyone laid hands of force on the Son of God. Oh, people had tried. You may remember the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple on two occasions, but nobody could stand before him. Nobody could resist his might and power. There was a time when they tried to take him and throw him off of a cliff in his hometown of Nazareth, but the Bible says he just passed through the midst of them and went on his way. In fact, that happened more than once. It had never been possible for sinful hands to take him before because his hour was not yet come. But now, his hour was come. This would be the hour of his suffering and humiliation. And as Jesus had said, along with that hour came the power of darkness. This was Satan's hour. This was the time that God had determined when the serpent would be allowed to bruise the heel of the Savior. So now the Son of God would be given into the hands of sinners to be taken away for trial, condemnation, and then death. But not if Peter could help it. So let's keep reading, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Matthew is nice to Peter. He doesn't name him in his gospel account, but we know from the other gospels that it was Peter who drew his sword on this occasion. Peter was certainly a man of action, but he had just been wakened from sleep. He was not at his best. Probably he didn't really understand everything that was going on, but he quickly moved into action. When he saw the mob, he tried to rescue Jesus by fighting back against them. Evidently, he misunderstood what Jesus had said earlier that evening about carrying swords. So you might remember, earlier that evening, when the disciples had showed Jesus two swords in the upper room, he had told them that it was sufficient for the group of them. But I think he meant that those swords were for their protection from beasts and robbers along the road after he was taken from them. They were not for starting a revolution. And one of the takeaways from this passage for us, we think about what the Lord Jesus said here, is that while believers are authorized to employ deadly force in self-defense against lawbreakers, we are not authorized to use deadly force against agents of government if they come to arrest us or persecute us for our faith. If that's the case, if the government is going to persecute us, we have some options that are available to us. We can run, we can hide, but we are not authorized to fight back. Now, we are authorized to use force and self-defense because in those cases, we are essentially taking the governmental power when there are no agents of government there to defend life. That is the purpose of government, to defend innocent life. And so it is appropriate, if there are no agents of government there to defend life, to take that role. But we don't take it against the government. And if we do fight back, we should not expect God's help, which is why the Lord Jesus said, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." God's not going to help us fight back against the government with swords and things like that. But Peter thought, surely now must be the time to fight. I mean, they're coming to arrest Jesus. Somebody needs to defend him. And so as the Gospel of Luke tells us, Peter said, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And then he went at it with a will. It's kind of interesting. You know, if you ask God a question, it might be good for you to wait for him to give you an answer before you just move ahead, right? But how often do we do that? I mean, he asked a good question, but then he didn't wait for the Lord Jesus couldn't even get a word in edgewise, you know? And oftentimes that's how it is for us. You know, we ask something in prayer maybe, and then we don't even wait for God to answer us. We just move ahead because we figure out we got to solve the problem ourselves. We're tired of waiting for the Lord. But even though Peter was wrong, at least he had some faith. He did have some faith. Perhaps he thought that the Lord would give him the strength of Samson to drive away the mob and defeat the enemy single-handed. I mean, could God do that? Absolutely. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, if the Spirit of God had come upon Peter, Peter could have single-handedly fought off of that mob, and he was ready to be used by God. But as we read a moment ago, he couldn't even smite off one man's head. The best he could do was smite off his ear. So clearly the Spirit of God was not upon him. Clearly this was not the arm of the Spirit. This was the arm of the flesh. You know, whether you serve God in the spirit or the flesh makes all the difference. If you serve in the Spirit, you'll have His power to do things that you would not ordinarily be able to do. But if you do it in the flesh, you may come up empty. Your service may be in vain. How can you know? How can you know if you are acting in the Spirit and not in the presumption of the flesh? Well, one way you can know is if you're acting in obedience to God's Word. If you're acting in obedience to God's Word, then you can expect the help of the Spirit as long as you're doing it in the right way, with the right attitude, with the right motivation. The Spirit of God will help. The Spirit of God will always help you obey God's Word. You know, there are many things the Bible tells us to do, and we think to ourselves, you know, I just don't think I can do that. Like the junior high boy that I remember working with one time. I had been trying to work with my seventh grade homeroom, and they were always fighting with each other, always at each other's throats. And I kept on, you know, that year, I in our homeroom devotions, I talked about every passage about peace and harmony in the brethren and how blessedness is, of the blessedness of unity and all that. And I talked about turning the other cheek. And there was this day that this boy, these two boys, I came into the classroom and they were just about to go at it. I mean, they were staring each other down over their desks and they were about to get into a full-on fight. And I came up to him and I got him, in between him. I said, guys, don't you remember what we talked about this morning? Turn the other cheek. And the one boy looked at me and with great frustration, he said, Mr. Rickard, I just can't do it. You know what? He was right. God's not going to tell you to do something that you can't do with His help. So you can always expect the Spirit's help to obey His word. But Peter here was not acting by faith in obedience to God's word. He was acting presumptuously, and therefore he did not have success. But the Lord quickly intervened to save Peter. And then, in an act of selfless compassion, He healed the man whose ear had been cut off. He was a guy by the name of Malchus. And the Lord Jesus looked at the people that were holding him. He said, suffer ye thus far. You know what that means? That means he was asking permission from them to help this wounded man. And he stretched out his hand and he made him whole. And you know what? That was the last recorded miracle of healing and physical restoration by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. His last act of healing was to heal one of his enemies. Somebody who was there to mistreat him. And yet, in love, he loved his enemies just like he told us to do. And he healed this wounded man. And then the Lord Jesus made this incredible statement. And this is really the focus of our meditation tonight. Let's read now verses 53 and 54. Again, speaking to Peter, Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? It's like Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I don't need your sword to be rescued. If I wanted to be rescued, I would just speak to my Heavenly Father. I would pray to my Heavenly Father. I could call to Him for help, and He would send an angelic host to save me. Folks, the ramifications of that statement are more than I can comprehend. Just think about it with me tonight. The what ifs of that scenario blow my mind. Back when I was teaching seventh grade, since we're talking about seventh grade tonight, we had this one year where, because of the school schedule, I was given a lot of extra time. My seventh grade English class was not 50 minutes long. It was like an hour and 5 minutes long or something like that. I had a lot of time to fill in seventh grade English. And so I decided that we would do a class writing project together. And so we wrote together a choose your own ending book. How many have ever read a choose your own ending book? All right. Some of you have read those. How many have seen one? Maybe you haven't read it, but you saw. Okay. So you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? The one that we wrote was called The Mansion Mystery. And so I told the class, everybody go home, write a story. We're going to pick one to be the beginning of our class story book together. And then you get to the end of that installment, and you have an option. And so you can decide, where you want to go next in the story. If you want this ending, go to this page. If you want this ending, go to this page. And then that's how you work your way through the book. So every time you get to a critical moment in the story, one of those cliffhanger moments, then you get to choose your own ending. So for ending A, go to page 50, and then ending B, go to page 70. Maybe you choose A, and in the next installment, your character dies. Oops, I chose the wrong ending. And then maybe option B, you know, the story goes on from there, and you continue the thread of the story. And in a way, this verse reminds me of that kind of a choice. Two possible endings to the story of the Lord Jesus in redemption. Every time I read these verses and I consider the two possible endings to the story, my heart is torn. Because my sense of right and justice cries out, "Yes, Lord, call the angels, call for deliverance, because that's what you should do. You don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to go through this. So save yourself." That's the right way for the story to end. By the way, 12 legions of angels is not 10,000 angels. We're going to sing that song in a little bit, but the old gospel song, 10,000 angels. 12 legions of angels is actually probably more like 72,000 angels. So that's a lot of angels. That's more than enough, as the song says, to destroy the world and set him free. Now, there was no lack of capability on the part of God to deliver the Son of God on this occasion. There was no lack of power needed to defeat the mob and liberate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every time I get to this part of the story, I find myself saying, "Yes, that's what should happen. Lord, save yourself. You don't have to do this. Just give the word and let Judas and the mob be defeated." And then I remember what that possible ending to the story would have meant for us. And I'm glad he didn't choose that ending. Aren't you? I'm grateful that he was willing to stay. And so for the story of redemption, just keep on reading your Bible. And for the other option, angelic deliverance, you know what? I can't give you a page to turn to for that one. It's not there. And that's good news. That's good news. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus never wavered for a moment from that mission of redemption that had been given to him by his Heavenly Father, that mission that had been determined before the foundation of the world. It was prophesied in all the Old Testament prophecies and is fulfilled to the letter, as the Lord Jesus said in verse 36. Go back to verse number 36 for a moment and look at what he said here. 36? I'm going to say about 36. No. Sorry about that. 56. There we go. "All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." The scriptures must be fulfilled. The word of God cannot be broken. And the Lord Jesus in the garden, this is why, back in the garden, he had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's why when that mob came to arrest him, Jesus went forth, as John tells us in his gospel, knowing all things that would come upon him. He put one foot in front of the other foot, and he went out to meet that mob. He allowed sinful hands to take him. So we should never stop praising our Savior that on that night, that dark, lonely night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not choose the right ending for himself. He chose the ending that was best for us, not for him. He chose the ending that was worst for him, an ending that was more terrible than we can possibly even imagine, so that we might have a happy ending. He chose the best for us because he loves us. He chose the path of shame, scorn, sorrows, suffering, and death for you and me. Let's bow our heads. Tonight, I just want to encourage you as a believer, if you know the Lord as your Savior, to take time tonight from your heart as we distribute the elements and as we observe the Lord's Supper to draw near to your Savior in worship. Just take time tonight as an individual believer to praise God from the bottom of your heart that the Lord Jesus, although he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free, he died alone for you and me. Take time tonight to worship, to praise, and to love the Lord for all that he did for you. Let me also ask you tonight, believers, your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're taking some time for personal self-examination. As you think of all that it cost the Lord Jesus to pay the price of your sins, are you right with the Lord this evening? Is there any sin that has crept into your heart and life that you are holding on to in resistance to the known will of God, being obedient to the Word this evening as best you know how? If you're not right with the Lord tonight, if God has conveyed to your heart of some specific sin, then take a moment to confess it. 1 John 1:9, that's our remedy for sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that fountain of cleansing is open and available to the believer at every moment of our lives. And I also want to encourage you, believer, maybe you've got some cares and doubts and fears tonight. I'm going to encourage you to put those aside just so you can take time tonight to praise and thank the Lord for your redemption. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And as the Scripture tells us, we're going to examine ourselves. We're just going to take some time under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, allow Him to bring to our attention any area in our life that needs to be dealt with so we're right with the Lord before we proceed to distribute the elements. And then after we've had some time for that, I'll pray and then Brady will come and lead us in the song. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight that as your born-again people, we have a reason to be gathered here. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus did not choose the best option for himself, but that he was thinking of us. We're thankful, Father, that even though we may have cares and fears and problems and trials, we're thankful that you have given us a reason for joy because you've given us a future. You've given us a hope. You've given us heaven. You've given us Christ. We are blessed beyond measure tonight as your children. And we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you again for our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did not call for the 12 legions of angels, but rather went to the cross to do your will and fulfilled that and paid the price and finished the work, and rose from the dead, and is exalted in heaven at this moment. We thank you for him. Help us to draw near to him tonight and to one another in this time of worship and celebration for all that he has done. Help us tonight, as we sang a moment ago, to see the Lord Jesus, to remember what he did, to love you more, to hate sin more, and to grow in our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I asked Brady if he would close us the message tonight by leading us in the song 10,000 Angels. I wonder how many of you know that song. Just raise your hand if you know that song. Okay, quite a few of you do. Some of you don't. So we're going to kind of learn it and sing it, but there's no other song we can finish this with tonight than that one. So Brady, come please.
Based on the number of people who have sung it before, heard it before, I'm just going to sing the first verse with just the piano. That way you can hear it once, and then you can join in and sing. Listen to the first verse. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Why don't we stand and sing it? We'll sing the first verse again, and then we'll keep going all four verses.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. Precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
I'll ask the deacons to come. Let's sing that chorus just one more time as the deacons come from the Lord's table.
Sing with me.
He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world.
Taken some time for self-examination, so I just wanted to take a moment to explain how we observe the Lord's Supper here at our church. This is the second ordinance of the church, and sequentially it should come after the first ordinance of the church, which is believer's baptism. And so if you are here with us this evening and you have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ and you have been scripturally baptized as a believer, then we invite you to participate with us this evening in the observance of the elements. If you are not yet a baptized believer, then just let the elements go by. Let's remember what the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. He said, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So sin is a separator. And sin will separate us from the sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father that God wants us to have. And so let me just encourage you again tonight, believer, if you're struggling in a battle of wills with the Lord, then the solution for that is not just to let the elements go by, although you should not partake if you know that you're not right with God tonight, but the solution is to get right with God. The solution is to deal with that issue and deal with it now, promptly. As my pastor used to say years ago when I was a teenager sitting in church, he would say, keep short accounts with God. In other words, make sure that you are dealing with issues between you and the Lord promptly and in a timely manner. And that's one of the purposes for the Lord's Supper, is for us just to have a time to make sure that our accounts are clear and there's nothing that we have, through hardness of heart, allowed to be swept under the rug, that we are right with the Lord. And then let's enjoy some sweet fellowship with Him this evening. And so as the men distribute the elements, we'll wait to partake until all have been served. And as they distribute the elements, we're going to sing a couple of songs together. We're going to start number 147, and we'll sing a verse of this before we distribute the element of the bread. And then the pianist will be playing this song, "Why Did They Nail Him to Calvary's Tree?" Then also number 144 in your songbook, "Calvary Covers It All." If you want to follow along in your hymn book, there are some wonderful words in these gospel songs that you can meditate on, that you can use for your own personal worship time there in your seat as we're distributing the elements. So we'll do that in just a moment, and then we'll all partake together. But before we sing, before we distribute the element of the bread, I'd like to ask Brother Ron Rumford if he would lead us in prayer, and specifically to give thanks for the broken body of the Lord Jesus. So Brother Ron. Let's sing that first verse, number 147. Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus the helper, the healer, the friend. Why?
why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin, fully paid. He paid the ransom for me.
Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know, in the Old Testament, when God was going to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, there was the final plague upon the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites were instructed to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood over their doorposts so that God's death angel would pass over them and they would be spared. And of course, that blood of the lamb that saved the Israelites is a Old Testament type or picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing together in just a moment, number 139, "When I See the Blood." We're going to sing a stanza of that song as we prepare to distribute the element of the cup. We'll sing a verse of 139, and then the piano will be playing that. 139 and then 140, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." But before we sing, I'd like to ask Brother Richard Green if he would stand, give thanks for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praises this evening. Thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross in our place and shed his blood, for you said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Amen.
Life of the blood is in the life of the flesh is in the blood. We thank you for when he was willing to give up himself and shed his blood for our sins. We just pray now that if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, they might be reminded, as we are reminded, and pray that you'll give direction in our thoughts tonight as we look to you. Every night we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So let's sing together the first verse, number 139, "When I See the Blood."
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I will pass over you.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And what did John end the book of Revelation with? Say with me, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. He is coming soon. I wanted to close our service tonight by singing number 195. You know, we sang a moment ago, he could have called 10,000 angels. I wanted us to close tonight singing a song remembering the Lord Jesus tonight does not have to call for 10,000 angels. They surround his throne. And so I want to invite you tonight to see the Lord Jesus on his throne. Number 195, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. This is what we'll see when we join that heavenly throng one day. So Brady, come and lead us. 195, let's close our service together with this song.
As we sing.
Look ye saints, the sight is glorious, see the man of sorrows now.
Dismissed.